Pastor Chris Starr is our speaker for the week. We're excited to have him here. I've known Pastor Starr for a number of years. He's been here a number of times, brought his kids to Empowered Youth a number of times. He's been pastor of Mount Zion Baptist Church in Brogue, Pennsylvania since 2013. Before that, he was an assistant there for 14 years, 10 of those he was a youth pastor. So he understands teens. He's worked a lot with teens. And so I'm excited to have him here. I know he'll be a blessing to you. So I'd ask you to sit up, get your Bibles out. I'd mention when the invitation does happen and you come forward. If you get up and you're ready to go back and there's other people there in front of you, don't climb over everybody. Just wait for a moment and until the aisle is clear and you can head back. That'll just make that a little bit easier. And but let's focus and ask God to work in our hearts as Pastor Chris comes. Pastor Starr.
Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter number 37. Ezekiel chapter number 37. It is always a joy to speak to teenagers. Been looking forward to this for a number of months and been praying that God would prepare hearts for this special week that we have together. I would like to thank the Lord for Fairhaven Baptist Church and College. I value the many friendships that God's given me here. I have the privilege of knowing these men and many of the pastors here for many, many years. And appreciate their steadfastness in the Word of God and preaching the doctrines of the Scripture. Appreciate their friendship. They've sharpened me. And when I come here, I feel at home to be with brethren that are like-minded and headed in the same direction. I also want to appreciate all the work that has gone into this week. I don't know if you observe things or you take time to observe things as you're enjoying this week, but I observed yesterday when I came into registration, I observed Brother Ramus and the ladies and how they had everything in order. Somebody had done some legwork to make the lanyards for you and print and design the T-shirt. Somebody made sure that you were in a room and had all of that ironed out when you came here. That doesn't all just happen. It didn't wake up one day and it just all fall in place. There's lots of work behind the scenes. I enjoyed a wonderful meal last night at the expense of many ladies, I'm sure, and men that cooked for us and will be cooking for you all week long, and there's work going on in that. I observed the stage last night, and Brother Schreiber building a stage for the great drama that was presented last night. All the actors, all the musicians, and all the work that went into that. Teenagers, don't just come in and be soakers. Take time to observe and appreciate what's been put into a week for you like this. I enjoyed a beautiful guest room last night, and somebody took time to clean it, and somebody took time to decorate it, and somebody took time to put all kinds of special goodies in there. Somebody was paying attention to detail. And in our ministry, back at our church, I always tell our people, excellence is defined in details. And Fairhaven gives a lot of attention to details. It's one of the reasons why you can enjoy such a week like this. I looked at the schedule and I think of all the activities that were planned and the preparation, the hours to come together with a theme and a game and prizes and activities that are all planned for you this week. I watched Dr. Voglin as he was in registration making sure all the competition is all in place and all the rooms that have to be scheduled and piano players and all of those things. And it spells one big word to me. It spells work. I glanced through the devotional book, and we do one of these for our summer camp. And I know the countless hours of writing and editing and proofreading and printing and assembling. Just that one part of the youth conference is hours upon hours worth of work for your benefit, for my benefit. I think of the overall vision of Pastor Parrish and Pastor Dameron, Brother Ramus, and others to set the direction for this week. Ladies at the front desk to give direction, answer questions, be a help to all who have arrived. I think of the youth pastors and pastors, some that gave up their work week, gave up salary to bring you to a week where God could minister to your heart. And all of that causes me to make one simple conclusion as we start the week together, and that is this. The Fairhaven Baptist Church loves teenagers, and they love to minister to other churches. And I want to say a big thank you to the staff here, to all the people that have made this week possible for my family, for the people that we've brought. from our church. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 18 says this, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This church has loved you indeed." And as you go through this week, all I'm encouraging you to do is stop someone and say thank you. Take time to say thank you to someone. Because there's a lot of someones that made this week and going to make this week special to you. They've loved indeed. And the Bible says in 1 John 3, we are to love in truth. And so they've showed many ways in which they have given and sacrificed so that we could have a great week. And the other side of it is they want the truth to go forward from God's word, that your lives may be strengthened and changed for the glory of God. I love Bible preaching. I don't know about you, but I find myself many nights going to bed with Bible preaching, listening to a sermon before I go to bed, listening to a sermon on the way to work. When Jesus lived on this earth, the Bible says in Matthew 4:23 that he went about preaching. He gave himself to preaching. And so the centerpiece of this week is, as it was explained last night, not the activities, not the meals, not the special things that they have planned, but the centerpiece of this week that God wants to use, he wants to use preaching in our lives. I hope that you came ready for God to use preaching in your life. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we read a passage about Ezekiel the prophet. I want you to follow along as I read the first 14 verses of this great chapter written by God through the prophet Ezekiel. The Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring upon flesh upon you, the Bible says, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. I shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the written word. I'm thankful that it's unchangeable. I'm thankful today, Lord, that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, that it pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God, I'm thankful today that your word has great power. And Lord, that your spirit takes your word and makes it relevant, brings it home to the heart. Lord, I'm thankful for that. I depend upon that this morning. God, this is the biggest business in the world going on right now. Lord, with these young people and the opportunity for them to hear the Word of God, I pray your spirit will move in an unusual manner in our hearts this week. I pray that I will preach, Lord, not in my own power, but, Lord, in the power of the Spirit of God. And, Lord, I pray that you will move in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever been to an uncomfortable place before? You ever been in an uncomfortable place before? I've been in numbers of them in my life. A number of years ago, I was teaching in our Bible Institute. We had a man in our church that was a mortician. He got a call right before our classes started, and he needed to go down and prepare a body for a funeral. At the end of Bible Institute class, he came up to me and said, "Pastor, would you like to go along with me?" I don't know. I guess. So we drove down to Baltimore that night, got into a little room, and prepared a body for burial. I would share with you some of the details of that, except you might have nightmares tonight. I was not in a comfortable place. Not something that I look forward to ever doing again, but I've done it. An uncomfortable place. Maybe you've been in an uncomfortable place. Years ago, we were scouting out a youth activity, and there was a fractured cave, or there is a fractured cave, about 35 minutes from our church. And so I went over with a man in the church, and we went into the cave, began to explore the cave, found a little place that you could go in, and got into that little place and realized that there really wasn't a place out of that little place unless you went down under the cave and laid down and kind of squiggled under the cave with it being about 6 inches above your head. That's all the room I had. How many of you are claustrophobic? You don't like to be in small places. I was in an uncomfortable place. I was moving very slowly on my back, pitch black dark, knowing that there's rock right above me, about 6 inches above my nose. Was not a comfortable place. Maybe you've been to some uncomfortable places. I've been to another uncomfortable place. It's called the dentist office. How many of you have a dentist as your best friend? You can't wait to see him every day. Not too many of you. Maybe one over here. The dentist office is not a comfortable place for me. I go into the dentist office and I sit. And I wait. And I wait. And I know it's not going to be fun. When they take their hands into your mouth and try to tear your mouth apart to get to one place, you know it's not a fun thing. It's not a comfortable place. They call your name and you take that long walk down to a room, and then you sit in that room by yourself, and the helper says, "In just a moment, the dentist will be in." And 15 minutes later, a half an hour later, he walks in while you're fearing, what in the world are they going to find inside my mouth? Then he looks inside your mouth and takes that little mirror, you know, and pushes back that jaw, and not very gentle. Most of them are not very gentle. But we're going to help you today. And they go inside that jaw and they tell you, well, we found there's a cavity that's going to have to be fixed. And in order to do that, we're going to have to numb your mouth with a shot. Now, it's not going to hurt too bad. Biggest liar in all the world. And some of them try to shake your jaw while they put that shot in. And you know, immediately the moment they put that shot in, as you about jump out of your seat and say, "Stop!" You have no idea what he's going to do next. And then he starts talking to you and asking you questions because he wants to get your mind off what he's doing and expects you to answer while he's in your mouth, pulling your mouth apart. And Not a comfortable place. There's some other uncomfortable places that I've been to. I remember growing up in a home where my dad meant what he said, and he said what he meant. I remember the uncomfortable place of having lied to my father one time. And in our home, lying was the worst thing that you could do. There was no punishment that was worse than if you lied. Needless to say, that day was not a pleasant day when I lied. It was an uncomfortable place. I remember my first detention in school, in high school. I remember getting a little yellow slip, and I wasn't used to getting yellow slips. But I got a little yellow slip, and I was upset. I didn't think I deserved it. By the way, that's how most of us as teenagers think. We don't deserve any correction. And I sat there with that yellow slip in my desk. I was so angry, I began to tear it apart a little bit at a time, all the way around the edges. But my dad was the principal. And somehow, principals always get wind of when somebody does wrong. It was no different that day. We went into a room down the hall. He took out a board. It had about 10 holes in it, about that thick. And he laid into me. It was an uncomfortable place. Anybody else have testimonies of that this morning? Uncomfortable place. Ezekiel is in an uncomfortable place in Ezekiel 37. The book of Ezekiel is written about a man that ministered as a prophet over a period of 22 years. Ezekiel ministered to a people that were held captive, the nation of Israel. The Bible speaks of him having six different visions from God in which God showed him what to do as a prophet to the nation of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the passage that you have open, we are reading about one of those visions. The Bible says in verse number 1 that God the Spirit took Ezekiel and took him to this vision in the valley. It was a nasty vision. Can you imagine following Ezekiel into the valley and looking down into the valley and seeing a valley that is full of dead and very dry bones? That is what Ezekiel experienced. In 586 BC, the city of Jerusalem was totally ruined by Nebuchadnezzar and his great Babylonian army. This is what Ezekiel is now seeing. He's seeing the fruits of that in this vision as he goes down and he looks at this valley full of dead and dry bones. God took Ezekiel to a place to help him see the hopelessness of the people that he was ministering to. I'm preaching out of the text, verse number 3. Can these bones live? There's a pattern I watch taking place in young people's lives. I watched it when I was youth pastor, and as pastor, I watch it today. Many young people get saved at an early age. They make a profession of faith. Whether it's in a Sunday school class or a VBS program where they hear the gospel preached, might be in junior church, might be in a normal Sunday morning or Sunday night service, where they hear the gospel and with simple faith, they place their faith in Jesus Christ and they are saved. They grow up learning the Bible stories in Sunday school. They learn the hymns. But that which was alive to them spiritually as a child, when they hit 12, 14, 15, 16 years old, dries up. Something happens. That which was alive to them, that which they were excited about, no longer is there any spiritual excitement. The zeal is gone. Young people, it's very easy for you to go through your teen years and spiritually dry up and come to a point where you are almost spiritually dead altogether. I've tried to figure that out. I've tried to identify maybe what are the causes. I've tried to preach at times to our young people and help them through those times. But you know, when somebody's dead, they don't respond to any of that. I want to ask you this question and take you to an uncomfortable place this morning. Could it be in your life as a young person that you have some spiritually dry bones that God needs to revive? That's the message of Ezekiel chapter 37. I find that young people that are spiritually dry and full of dry bones, I find that it doesn't happen overnight. Dry bones, the Bible says these bones were very dry that Ezekiel came upon. And dryness doesn't take place overnight. Dryness takes place over a long period of time. I find today that some teens, you can talk to them about sports. You can talk to them about school. You can talk to them about hunting. You can talk to them about their cars or their trucks. You can talk to them about their jobs. But if you turn the conversation spiritual, you've entered an uncomfortable place. Because there's dry bones. And because there's dry bones, they really have nothing to say. They don't know how to handle themselves in a spiritual conversation. They don't know what to say. They don't know. They don't have evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives through the Word of God. They're full of dry bones. This morning I want you to see just two simple points. First, the condition of the people. Verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about." Not only did God put him in the midst of the valley, but he caused Ezekiel to spend some time there. Caused Ezekiel to see the dry bones. Brethren, young people, listen to me this morning. Preaching is for the purpose of you spending some time under the instruction of the Word of God so you can see that which is dry in your life. Ezekiel spent some time in the valley. It caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Verse number 11 says, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts." I believe that one of the problems among young people today in churches like this church and my church and other churches that are represented here is we don't see our bones dry. We don't see that there's any real big problems. We compare ourselves to other maybe liberal churches, and we compare ourselves to other teenagers in our culture, and we think we're pretty good. But notice the people here said our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off. You say, "Preacher, what did bones refer to in the Scripture?" I'm glad you asked. The psalmist in Psalm 6:2 says, "Have mercy unto me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." When the Bible's speaking of bones in the Scripture, it's speaking about the most inner part of your being. It's speaking about your heart and your soul and what makes you tick on a daily basis. It's speaking about your desires and your appetites and the things that you hold dear. It's speaking about your values. It's speaking about your spiritual self. That's what bones speak about in the Bible. In Psalm 32, verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." There was an inner turmoil in the psalmist's heart that he was speaking about. And he said, "My bones wax old." In Psalm 38, verse 3, he says, "There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger." He says, "Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." Dry bones. The condition of the people. You say, "Preacher, how do I know that I'm experiencing a time of dryness in my life? How do I know that there are dry bones that are becoming very dry in my life?" You have dry bones when you don't depart from evil. When you are spiritually dry, your comfortable place changes. You become more and more comfortable with evil. A Christian that sits down and watches something and something bad comes across the television screen or something bad comes through the ear gate, a spiritually alive, a person that's spiritual, that has a spiritual life in them, it'll prompt them, "Whoa, that's wrong, that's bad." But a Christian that's dry, it won't prick them like it used to prick. It won't affect them. It won't cause them to say, "Oh my, I can't hear those words. Oh, that offends my God. That offends me. Oh, I can't look at that on the television. I can't go to that website because my mind, my conscience is alive to the Holy Spirit." You see, much of spiritual dryness has to do with your relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. And when you're dry, you're more comfortable around evil than you used to be. Teenager, I ask you this morning, could it be that God has you here at Empowered Youth Conference in 2016 to reveal to you, there are some dry bones in my life. God, you're taking me to the valley. God, I don't want to see these things. God, I don't want to address these things. God, I don't want to admit it. But could it be that God's trying to reach down into your soul and say, you've got some dry bones, you need some help. You need to become spiritually alive again. You need to have a renewed relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. I watch it. I watched it as a youth pastor for years. I had good relationships with young people in our church until dry bones started getting drier. They'd come by my office, they'd sit and talk. They'd look me square in the eye. They'd talk to me about a message preached. They'd talk to me about something out of their devotions. They'd ask me some counsel about maybe a decision that they're making, what's best in this situation. And then I watched the heart dry up. And all of a sudden, they were no longer comfortable in my office. They began to sway. They began to find a new set of friends. They began to be more comfortable with evil and carnality and flesh in their lives. You know your bones are drying up spiritually when that's taking place. When evil communications begin to corrupt good manners. The psalmist David wrote, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You understand that David the psalmist went through a time of his life where he lived in sin and his bones were broken, the Bible says. Lost joy and gladness. Young people, you understand that a lot's told about your countenance. Your countenance tells a lot. You know your bones are dry spiritually when you've lost joy. When you don't have the joy of the Lord, you don't have a sweetness in your countenance. You don't have a sweetness in your attitude. You've got bones that are drying up. And I ask you the question this morning that God asked Ezekiel. Can these bones, may I make it personal, can my bones live again? And I answer and I speak encouraging words to you today that indeed they can. I believe this morning the Spirit of God wants to take some young people, maybe some adults, to the Valley of Dry Bones so that you can see your own personal condition before God. For Ezekiel, it must have been a horrible vision. Must have been a nightmare to see dead bones, very dry bones in every direction. I believe there are two kinds of people that may be sitting before me this morning. One is somebody who is completely spiritually dead. It's probably likely in this size of congregation this morning that there's somebody here that you have never had spiritual life. The Bible calls it regeneration. And that is when you are saved, the Holy Spirit breathes spiritual life into you at the moment of salvation. It doesn't mean everything changes overnight. But what it does mean is this. All of a sudden, you have a responder in your life. That when you hear truth and you hear the Bible, there's somebody inside your heart, the Holy Spirit, that makes that truth alive, that wakes you up with that truth, that grabs your heart and your life with that truth. And I dare say there's probably somebody, maybe a couple of somebodies this morning in this building, that you have never been saved. I believe that there's probably some that have made a profession. That is, you heard about Jesus. You heard that He died for you, and you said, I believe on that. But you never dealt with your sin. You never repented of your sin before a holy God. And new life has never been in you. When I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart through preaching and through the Word of God, that's a foreign concept to you. That's an indication that you're dead and you need to be saved. You need to have spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of it. It says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That type of person has no problem, is comfortable walking according to the course of this world. You don't ever feel a pull. I mean, the preacher stands up and preaches against worldliness, and you never feel one pull about it. You're comfortable there. No life. No spiritual life. You walk according to the prince of the power of the air. You walk according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Your life is characterized by that. You say, preacher, can my bones live? Absolutely. You can be gloriously saved by Jesus Christ if you would turn from your sin and turn to a Savior who died in your place and rose again from the dead the third day. You can be saved in a moment of time like I was a Sunday night years ago. There's that person this morning, but there's also Christians who are saved, but some things have died. The psalmist in Psalm 119 wrote repetitively this phrase, quicken me. The psalmist was not dead spiritually in the sense that he was unsaved, but there were some things that were dead in his life spiritually that he needed God to revive, to quicken, to make alive again. And I believe that throughout this week, if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is preached, I believe there's some things in all of our lives that God wants to quicken by His Spirit, that God wants to make us alive to, that we've let go, that we've been distracted from, that we've just let coast in our lives, that we've not given attention to, that the Holy Spirit wants to make alive again. God, make my bones live. That ought to be the prayer. That ought to be the cry of a number of young people this morning at the invitation. God, would you make my bones live again? Would you reveal to me this week those things that need to be made alive? Help me, God. Without that, I'm without hope. As a 15-year-old boy who grew up in a Christian home, I went to a Christian school. I played football and basketball and tennis. I lived by the rules for the most part. I didn't view myself as a bad kid, but I was a young person full of dry bones at 15 years old. That summer, my dad said, son, are you going to camp? And I had gone to camp every summer before that. But that summer I said, no, I'm not going to camp. That was a warning sign for my father, I'm sure. He came back and said, yes, you are. Don't you love it when parents make decisions for you? I said, Dad, I don't want to go. He said, why? I came up with some excuses why I didn't want to go, but deep down in my heart, I knew why I didn't want to go. I knew there would be preaching. I knew there would be a spiritual environment. And my heart was drifting and my bones were drying up. I was miserable for the 3 weeks leading up to camp. I knew that there would be confrontation. My outward was okay. I still dressed the same way. I still sang the songs the same way in church. But my inward was drying up. Pride had developed. The physical rather than the spiritual had taken over my life. I had not heard and resisted the Spirit of God in my life for some time. I went to church every Sunday and Wednesday. Every time the doors were open, I was in church. My daddy was a pastor. Nobody could see my heart, but I knew. And I say, if you're drying up as a Christian young person this morning, nobody else may be able to see it, but I'll tell you one that sees it. God Almighty sees it. I went to camp that week. First night, preacher got up, walked the stage with 2 legs that were cut off. Walked the stage with his hands, got up, preached out of a wheelchair. Talked about how God got his attention in Vietnam where he blew both of his legs off in a landmine. God stirred my heart that night. God began to cause my dry bones to tremble a little bit. I didn't respond to God that night. I didn't surrender. I didn't come to the Spirit of God broken, but God began to shake my dry bones. Tuesday night, director of the camp stood up and spoke on a hardened heart. God broke me. That week changed the course of my life. God shook up my dry bones. What about you this morning? When are you going to allow God to shake your dry bones up? When are you going to allow God to break your heart over where you're at with God? When are you going to speak before God and say, God, my bones are dried spiritually. My walk with you is not what it should be. My devotions are dry. I've sat in services for weeks and months, and I've rejected, put off your spirit. I've not listened. My relationship with your spirit is not right. God, help me. I need my bones to live again. When's that going to take place? God reminds us of the spiritual condition of the people. But secondly, I want you to see that God gives a question to Ezekiel. He gives a question. The question for the prophet in verse number 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. As you examine the scripture, have you ever come across a question in the scripture and wonder, why did God ask the question? Here is Ezekiel in the midst of these dry bones, and God asked him the question, can these bones live? Now, if you and I were there, we'd probably say, no, God, they can't live. But notice Ezekiel's response. He says, O Lord God, thou knowest. From a pure physical view, the answer to God's question was obviously no. But Ezekiel had faith in a supernatural God. And he knew that God could make dry bones live. Pastors, spiritual leaders, parents, maybe you're living and seeing some dry bones. Dry bones in your church, dry bones in your kids, dry bones in your youth groups, dry bones in your own life. And God asked Ezekiel the question, can these bones live? I believe that God, as much as he was causing Ezekiel to minister to the people, God was ministering to Ezekiel and his faith. Somebody said years ago to me, if you begin to doubt that God can change people, you better get out of the ministry. I speak to every spiritual leader here this morning. Brethren, we need a revival of faith in the truth of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that it changes people's lives. Not too long ago, I went, found out our copier man, not at our church, but that helped our church, was suffering from Lou Gehrig's disease. Lord put him on my heart. I went over and took a fruit basket to him and his wife. She opened the door. She didn't know me. I explained who I was. Walked in. A year ago, the man was in perfect health. 4 weeks ago, when I walked in, he could barely stand up. He could not speak clear words. He was a hard man. He was a party man. He was all that the world defines as a successful man. Began to share with him the gospel, and I watched the Holy Spirit of God break that man down in my midst. As I began to share about sin and I began to share about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I saw tears coming down his cheeks. He could not pray verbally with me, but as I prayed, I invited him to pray in his heart. I opened my eyes when I was done praying. I said, Dave, I said, did you just repent of your sin and ask Jesus Christ to save you? He took out his phone. He could not speak. Wrote, yes, sir, I did. And please share my story with whoever you want to. God's in the business of changing lives. Young people, God wants to change your life. He wants to change your life. The command to the prophet was to prophesy to these dry bones. Can you imagine Ezekiel standing there? Preaching to dead bones, thinking in his mind, what in the world am I doing? Except God told him to. And I close with this thought quickly. The Bible says out of those dead bones, they began to shake. Breath came into them, picturing the work of the Holy Spirit. They lived and stood up on their feet in verse number 10, an exceeding great army. As I have prayed about this week, been on my knees before a holy God, I have prayed, God, revive some young people's lives. Because there's an army that's sitting here. And if you'll get rid of the dead bones and you'll let God wake you up and revive you and quicken you by His Spirit, this army could make a difference. Amen. That's why he had Ezekiel preach. That's why he said, go after the dry bones. Teenager, I preach from a heart of compassion and love this morning for you. It's not a heart of condemnation. It's a heart that looks and sees what you can be for God, what you can do for God. And as a preacher, all the preachers, I believe, would come up and say, we need you in this army. But if you're going to be in this army, you've got to address the dry bones. You've got to let God work in your life. You've got to make your heart tender. I'm speaking to college students this morning. College students, just because you're in a Bible college doesn't mean that everything's where it should be in your heart. You can dry up too. You can get so busy about doing that you forget about being. I lived there. For 6 years I went to Bible college. I remember when I was dry. God would use a message like this. And I'd leave an auditorium. And I'd go down in a basement through an elevator. And I'd spend my lunchtime walking back and forth down in that hallway basement. I'll never forget it. God, you've spoken to me. God, I'm not where I should be. God, I've dried up. God, I'm not responsive to you. God, I'm not hearing your voice. God, please help me. The Bible says when you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. He'll quicken. He'll make those bones alive again. Can these bones live? Every head bowed and every eye closed.